what we want to talk about tonight is if we look at the Great Commission, I want to ask you guys two questions quickly. Let's just read that together from the English Standard. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Okay. Firstly, what must we do? Who's he talking to here? Who's Jesus talking to? First question, backtrack. Who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to everyone. He's talking to all of us. How do we know that he's talking to all of us? The first thing he says, yeah, listen, everyone, I'm talking to you all, because he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's the big boss. There's no one else who's going to come and give you a different instruction or whose instruction can supersede the Lord's instruction. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Okay, this is for everybody who's breathing. We are all meant to do what? Go and make converts. No, go and make disciples. Okay. You guys have heard this before. We're meant to go and make disciples. And he explains it. You know, he didn't just tell us to go and do something. He explains how do you do it then. What has to happen? Okay, first, you can see there's a birthing process into the kingdom. Go and baptize them. And then he says, then teach them all that I've commanded you. So that's what we have to do. That's what a disciple is. It's someone that learns everything that Jesus taught us through the word. And then what he says is that we don't even have to go and do it alone. He's with us all the way. Okay, so it's a very simple yet all-encompassing command. And it just makes life easy when you realize this is what we have to do. So we don't have to be confused what we're here about. So obviously this is like, it is die oorkoepelende doel waarvoor ons allemaal nog leven. And that is to make disciples. So we're talking a little bit about discipleship. I mentioned in the beginning of the year that this is, at our vision sharing evening, this is our, let's call it our slogan, our core purpose for the year in Tableview is discipleship. And last year was, as I said, was more about family relationship, getting to know one another, kind of, you know, settling in over here. And this year is then discipleship. It's departing from that point and growing. What is a disciple? There's a few dictionary definitions that I've got there. Firstly, you can't escape Wikipedia. Disciple. So disciple is obviously a widely used term. There's, you get different kinds of disciples. Not necessarily, if you hear the term, referring to a Christian anymore. A disciple is a follower, student of a mentor, teacher, or otherwise figure, or maybe they forgot to say, or unwise figure. Okay. So, obviously, when it comes to Christianity, we know who we're following, but there's many disciples of weird people and ideas out there. The Collins says it's a follower of doctrines of a teacher or a school of thought, and it mentions, secondly, that it could refer to a personal follower of Christ during his earthly life. The American Heritage gives you a bit of a fuller definition there, or more accurate one, I would say. In 1A, it's one who embraces, in other words, you follow the teaching of the person, but you also assist in spreading the teaching of that person. Okay, so you saw that the Collins and the Wikipedia didn't say that. They just focused on the learning. But the Americans have got something right here, that it's about learning, but also then going and teaching others. Okay, assisting in spreading that truth. And then secondly, that it's an active adherent as a movement or philosophy. Okay, disciple is also then bringing the doing word into it. Hallelujah. Can I have an amen? It's bringing the fact that there's action required. There's action involved. I think kan Petrus, kan jy daar sien? Jy sit 'n bietjie agter die paal. Jy kan nader kom sit. Dis welkom. I'm missing you there. Some people want to differentiate between the learning and the teaching bit. They say that a disciple is about following someone, and then the teaching bit is that's now referring to being an apostle. That's a messenger and the one that is sent. Now, that's a correct definition for apostle, but being an apostle is intrinsic to being a disciple. It's part of that definition. Jesus said, go and make disciples and teach them what I've taught you. So being, you know, the function of an apostle is part of being a disciple. It's about learning and teaching. So they say, you haven't made a disciple until your disciple has made a disciple. We're going to get to that just now. That sounds confusing. Okay, but that's how it works. What did Jesus say? Matthew 16:24. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay, what you can see here, yes, there's an exchange that happens there of a laying down of your will and your ambition and so on, and then taking on what the Lord has in store for you, His will. But essentially, a disciple is a disciplined one. Take up your cross. Does that sound like fun? Does that sound like hard work? Does it sound like there might be some suffering involved? That is true. Our master, our king, he suffered. And you better be sure that we will not escape that route. Jesus learnt obedience by the things he suffered. And it's going to be the same for us as well. If you want to be a disciple, means following in Jesus' footsteps, doing what he did, and suffering is part of the package, disciplining yourself. It's never easy to discipline yourself. It's never easy receiving discipline from someone. Okay, it kind of stings. That's the purpose of discipline. It's not with the function... was not with the goal or the objective, rather, of punishing. It's not punitive in nature, but it's meant to instruct. It's meant to correct. It's meant, actually, at the end of the day, to save, to bring back onto God's path. That's the function of discipline. But by nature, it's going to sting a little. Okay? You know, Christian, he's a small boy, but he's got a big heart and a strong will. And sometimes I have to flick my wrist twice in order to get him to listen. It's like net lekker daar op en happy. So it sounds worse than it feels. I'm sure you can't feel a thing. But then it's tears for like 10 seconds. And then I can put the oud lepel down again and give him a hug. And he says, jammer papa. And then he's sweet again for at least 10 minutes. Okay. So most of the time longer than that. But, you know, we all come into the world a little bit clueless and most definitely sinners. And the Lord uses discipline to teach us, to make us responsible and to help us help build the kingdom. We want to see the kingdom coming, and the kingdom is going to come by disciples. Otherwise, the Lord would have done it on his own long ago, or he could have wiped us all out long ago. But he decided to continue with us. So he took Noah and his sons and their wives, and he continued. Just the other day, I saw a rainbow for the first time again in a long time. And I was reminded of that. That the Lord hasn't given up on us yet. And the end is coming, but it's not yet. And there's still a lot of work to be done. Remember, the big prophecy that still has to be fulfilled, the gospel has to be preached to all nations throughout the whole world. There's still many unreached people groups in the world. The north of Africa, the north of India, and Mongolia, and China, and all these places, there's a lot of people groups that have not heard one word of the gospel. And the gospel's not even in their language. But there are mission organizations that are making work of taking the gospel there. Open Doors and these kind of mission groups. It's exciting stuff. And frequently it's in countries that are obviously heavily persecuting Christians, and it's like undercover stuff there. So you know, you think James Bond's exciting. You must go and spend a few weeks there with him. All right. Luke 6, verse 39 to 42, Jesus tells us a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, there's a few things I just want to emphasize that we learn from that parable, amongst others, and that is that, firstly, we all have blind spots. He's got a speck, I've got a log. Fact of the matter is we're all missing something. We all got blind spots. We all need someone to help us with our blind spots. Okay? We need to help each other. We need to help them with their specks and their logs. And that discipleship, the teaching of one another and the correcting, the helping one another, that happens in relationship. Okay? It's not a stranger. It's your brother's eye. Okay? It's only really going to happen in close relationship. You often hear in parenting courses and so on that discipline without relationship leads to rebellion. There has to be a relationship. But you better be sure that discipleship is what Jesus commanded us to do, to make disciples. In other words, we need to be in relationship and we need to be helping each other get disciplined. We need to be pointing out the blind spots in each other. We need to be helping one another. It's crucial. Otherwise, if we neglect that function, if you see, yes, he's got a speck, but I know I've also got a speck, I'm just going to leave him and his speck, and he can leave me and my speck, then we are two blind men that are both going to fall in a ditch. The Lord says, yes, you must sort it out, but don't be so focused on that other person's speck, thinking like a hypocrite that you find. We must realize we're all on a platform here. We're all still working out our salvation, but we need to help each other. That's the principle in the body. That is when we're going to start going somewhere. That's when we're going to be real family, not just outwardly, not just on a social level, but on a spiritual level, being ready to rebuke one another in love, being ready to point out a blind spot. We're doing each other an injustice if we don't do that. And we're not a real body. We're not really connected and cohesive and adherent when we are neglecting to do that. We need to do that. That is what family is there for. Families organize interventions. You've seen it on American programs and movies before. And it's kind of comical in a sense. The guy has got a drinking problem or something, and he gets into the house and his whole family and friends, all his close friends, are all sitting there in a circle and there's one chair open. Come sit here, brother. You know? And we all want to crack up laughing and he's sitting there so uncomfortable and, you know, everyone's like just caring about him. But that's actually what must happen. That must happen in a family setup. Okay? But the Bible fortunately has clear instructions how we deal with that when a brother is erring. When you notice it, that a brother is sinning or something, then you go to him directly. You don't call 50 friends and sit there waiting for him, okay? You go to him directly. And when he doesn't listen to you, if he doesn't listen to you and repent and turn away from his wicked ways, then if there was another witness to what he's doing, then you can take that witness to you. If he still doesn't listen, then you go to the church leadership, okay? There's different avenues after that. So this is the way that one goes. But it is very important. We need to be there for one another. We need to help disciple one another. Jesus said, at least God told Cain and Abel, you are your brother's keeper. You are your brother's keeper. We have a responsibility towards one another. The Church of Christ, the problem is we see there's apparently 38,000 denominations of Christianity across the world. Miracle upon miracle that Christianity is still the biggest religion that there is. Okay, 1.16 billion are Roman Catholics. We'll just love them for now. But Christianity is the biggest religion. And despite all of this segregation and division, and everyone wants to have one church, and let's bring the 38,000 denominations together, that's going to take a very long time. As long as everyone's serving the Lord, they can do it. If they want to clap their hands, they can clap their hands. If they don't want to clap their hands, they don't have to clap their hands. That's fine. You can have church over there with the people that don't want to clap their hands, and that's good. That doesn't bother anyone. But what there needs to be is there needs to be unity within the local body. But we're still very much divided. We're not looking out for one another. We're not really walking in love. And the Bible teaches us that we should do good works to all, but especially to the household of faith. It starts at home. Charity starts at home. We must look out for one another. You are your brother's keeper. Okay, this is the mark of the church, is love. That is what love does. Love is a choice. Love makes sacrifices. Love is sometimes tough. Love does hard stuff. So we need to get there. So when it comes to discipleship, and we got to realize, well, I've got to discipline myself to follow Christ. And it's not going to be easy. This is a taking up of the cross, and it's not always going to be easy. And guess what? If I'm out there and I'm not in a church and I'm trying to do it on my own, as soon as it gets tough, I'm going to give up. That's the way that most people go that are out there on their own. You're isolated, the enemy takes you out. But when you're in a body, you got that added protection. Your brother is going to look out for you if you start straying off the path. He's going to help get you back. But now you realize you want to become more like Christ, following his footsteps. We're here to help one another. We're here to check out each other's blind spots and specks and logs and so on. So what must I do? I must form close relationships with someone that, you know, there needs to be kind of accountability. There needs to be a close relationship so discipline can take place and that people don't get offended. If there's no relationship, it's going to be rebellion and offense. Proverbs 1, verse 1 to 7 says there, you know, we must seek out knowledge and instruction and so on. It says at the bottom, fools despise wisdom and instruction. To learn and grow in the ways of the Lord, this must become a priority for us. We must want to learn. Psalm 1 verse 1, kicking off the Psalms there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Doesn't mean we mustn't be around the sinners and the scoffers and the wicked. How else are they going to get saved? God appointed for most of them to hear the gospel preached by us and to experience love from us. Okay, so we need to make contact with them. We need to build relationship with them. But what mustn't we do? We mustn't take their counsel. We mustn't follow their ways. We mustn't do the stuff that they do. So we need to have friendships with them, but when it comes to their philosophies and their worldviews and so on, we mustn't seek advice from them when it comes to matters of the heart. Yeah, you can seek advice when it comes to how you do your job, you know, how do I do this programming thing, you know. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about life stuff. Don't seek counsel from them. 3 John verse 1, 11 says, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. This is one of the most powerful ways of teaching someone. Rather, let me say that in reverse. One of the most powerful ways that people learn is by way of modeling. This is phenomenally how it's seen in children, modeling. How children will do what their parents do. They will say the things that their parents say. There's a shocking advert. I don't know what they were advertising exactly. It might have been against abuse or something like that. But there was this like father, for instance, shouting at the mother and so on, and his like little son was standing next to him doing exactly what he was doing, shouting at the mother. And you know, this other mother was drinking and smoking, and her little daughter was sitting next to her drinking and smoking. I'm talking like a 3-4 year old. You know, and it was just this graphic representation of the modeling principle. And we need to watch how we conduct ourselves, because people, first and foremost, they learn from what we do. You know, right now, as I'm standing here, you taking in what's the most striking for you, or what you'll remember the most clearly, is my actions, and I'm looking tonight and whatever. That's like 67% or something like that. And then 20-something% is how I'm saying what I'm saying, and then it's like only 10% or something in terms of my content that you're actually mindful of or remember and so on. And that's how people do. That's why I frequently repeat myself. I need to get that 10% right up to 100, okay? So modeling is something that's very important. And so we need to watch how we conduct ourselves within the body, first and foremost, for our brother's sake, so that we can learn rightly from one another. But then also, we need to seek one another out. There's something that I'm struggling with, but I can see that my brother is not struggling with that thing. I'm going to watch him. I'm going to approach him. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to ask him about it. How did he overcome that thing? Or what advice can he give me in that area? This is discipleship. It's a two-way thing. You know, I'm trying to teach you, but if you're not open to learning, there's going to be zero discipleship. It's a two-way. There has to be a yearning and a hunger for learning. Remember, fools despise wisdom and instruction. But you're blessed, it says there, if you're not learning from the wicked. But what is the converse? If you're obviously learning, seeking wisdom, seeking instruction from the righteous. The fact is that we gravitate towards what we surround ourselves with. And some of us must watch out that most of our close relationships are with worldly people. People that don't know the Lord. Or maybe we go to them first when we're seeking advice on something. And that shouldn't be the case. We must make work of building strong relationships within the body of Christ. People that we are comfortable approaching when we need advice. That it will become our second nature to approach, firstly, the household of God. Proverbs 10, verse 31 and 32 says, "The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, that which is perverse." So we need to surround ourselves with righteous people, because that's where we're going to learn wisdom. You gravitate towards that which you surround yourself with. Okay, so we need to value our relationships with our believing friends very highly, because this is one of the ways in which the Lord seeks to disciple us and bless us with wisdom. Okay, very practical. The Lord works through the body as his first choice. We see that throughout Scripture, because why? He wants relationship with people. And he wants people to get to know him, people to get to realize his heart, and he wants people to ask him every step of the way. He could do everything like this, as we know, but he chooses to work through people. We see that ultimately expressed through him sending his son to come and live amongst us as a person, with the restrictions that we have within our physical limitations. So there's an idea of mentorship that I'm busy speaking about tonight. And it's also expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Though you have countless guides in Christ, some of us, that is really true. You've got email, websites that you subscribe to, TBN, God Channel, you know, a million different things, sermons on CDs and so on. There's a million different guides. And, you know, so from our point of view, as a son in the house or so on. But on the converse side, you do not have many fathers. Paul says, "I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then become imitators of me." Okay, so there are many instructors and so on, but there are not many fathers in the house. There are not many people that will take someone under their wing and treat them as a son. What else do fathers do? Just on a practical level, Ephesians 6, speaking to sort of genuine biological fathers, but the spiritual principle holds true as well. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers are also there to discipline, to rebuke, to correct. That is, you don't love someone if you see they're hurting themselves and you don't say anything. Then you don't really love them. God is more interested in our character than our comfort. We need to be in relationships that challenge us and that stretch us. People that care enough about us to rebuke us when we're out of line. 1 John chapter 2, still on the fathering theme, verse 13, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And then he goes on and then he repeats himself in the next verse, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now, we got in our heads this mentorship picture. We've got a picture of a father and a son in a spiritual sense, a mentor or a discipler and a disciplee. And we're thinking, oh, you know, this, and we just focus on the disciplee and maybe we are projecting ourselves into that position and thinking all the things we have to learn. But some of us are going to have to be disciplers. You understand, fathers. And there's a responsibility that fathers have, and that is to know God. Fathers, that you've known him from the beginning. We need to, a discipler, a mentor, has to stay close to God. That's why both in the relationship, remember, no one's perfect, but someone has to take up that function. Most people hesitate to disciple someone because they themselves feel inadequate. We got to realize that someone's got to step up. Doesn't mean that you're perfect, but your responsibility is to stay close to the Lord. Aside from that, what does discipleship mean? Like Paul was insinuating in 1 Corinthians 4, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Do what I do. We can all teach. Seriously, you can download sermons on the internet. You can try and teach someone, but you can teach someone what you know, but you impart what you are. That is really what gets carried across, is what you are. And so that is what is important, because it's about character development. Remember, a lot of people that know about God, a lot of people that know the Bible backwards and forwards, they don't have a relationship with God. It's that kind of idea that it's not so much what you know, but it's, has it become revelation to you? Have you applied it in your life? Is that who you are? It's about becoming. We need to become like Christ. We mustn't just know everything about Christ. We need to become like him. So as a discipler, all I'm meant to teach you is everything that I have applied in my life, that I've done right, that God has taught me, that I can show you. Because it's not just about teaching. The discipleship process is manifold. It is, I tell you what it is. I tell you how to do it because it's practical. Our faith is practical. Faith without works is dead. We can't just know the word. We have to live it. We have to become it. I tell you how to do it. Then I must show you how to do it. Then I must let you do it while I watch, so that I can then give you feedback and help you where you maybe still got to learn, and then you're going to do it on your own, and then you're going to tell someone else about it, and the process goes on. That is discipleship. That's the cycle of discipleship. It's not good enough just telling someone to do something. You have to tell them how to do it. It's not right just telling them to do something. You've got to tell them how to do it. And more than that, discipleship means I'm going to show you how to do it. I'm going to show you how I do it. And then I'm going to let you do it. And then I'm going to help you out. This is discipleship. This is what we want to see happen in the church. This is an area of lack that has been in our church for a long time. You know, we've got programs and courses and so on that cover a lot of information and that help a lot of people. And we kind of spend most of the time putting out fires where people don't know how to apply the word of God, where they've done it incorrectly, and obviously not applying the word of God right, it's going to bring destruction at the end of the day when you're not following God. So what we need is more hands-on discipleship, more like one-on-one or one-on-two type of scenarios, where there's real close relationship, where there's real openness, when there's liberty to ask for help and so on, where you don't feel sort of exposed or anything like that. It happens within a confidential environment, within a loving environment. That is what we'd like to see happen. And yes, all of us will benefit from discipleship, and all of us can be in the position of a disciplee. But some of us are going to have to stand up and say, okay, I will disciple someone now. Maybe later I can get discipled again in a few areas that I'm struggling with or whatever. But we're going to have to start somewhere. So tonight I opened with a little bit of admin and, let our church services run more smoothly and so on. But this is really the nitty-gritty. It's about becoming a disciple. The church service schedule and so on, that is more about enhancing the experience, especially for someone new who's just coming and, what's that all about? But now this is the kind of, this is the office work. This is the back work. This is, okay, now I'm taking this new person or someone that's known the Lord for some time but still wants to grow in some areas, taking that person and helping them to become more like Jesus. And we've got a gap there between the person walking into the church and the person being a mature Christian. There's a gap. Because even our foundation courses, which are essential, the truths that we learn there in a short space of time, it's reduced the counseling cases by 80% when we first did the surveys on that. And that is really essential that we do all five foundation series courses. But then there's also this hands-on requirement, because we'll recognize that, maybe if you're honest with yourself, where are you in terms of your progression in becoming like Christ? Have more to the point, have you grown in the last year? Maybe some of us have gone backwards. Am I more like Christ now than what I was a year ago this time? If I look at my conduct, my behavior, my thought patterns, all of that kind of thing. We need to think seriously about this stuff, because it's about living like Christ. It's about becoming like Him. And so we need to recognize we need help in that area. And guess what? There's people in this church. The Lord wants this kind of thing to happen in church. And the Lord isn't confused about where the Holy Spirit assigns people in different churches. There are people, the Lord handpicks people for church. He leads people. There's enough churches the Lord can assign people to. But we are here to help one another become more like Christ. And this is part of the process. So there's people sitting here that are going to disciple you. There's people sitting here that you're going to disciple at some point. And it goes through, how we want to do it. So again, this sounds like admin, but this is really spiritual. This is going to help you become more like Christ. And that is, I'm going to work in conjunction with the small group facilitators, and we will assign people to one another. And it's going to be for a defined period of time, like say 6 weeks, something like that, or 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. We'll see. And then you're going to meet each other maybe on a weekly or a two-weekly basis. We sit down maybe for half an hour to an hour, and you discuss practical things in an open, honest environment. Look, Jesus was like this. I'm like this. I'm struggling in this and this area to follow Jesus. Okay? Help me with that. What can I learn from you to help me in that area? Did you experience a challenge in that area? Or what? And pray with me about it. ask me about it again. Keep me accountable. Ask me in 2 weeks' time, am I making an improvement in that area? We've got to start making work of our weaknesses, making work of the areas where we frequently fall and sin. We've got to start making work for it. We've got to start getting an urgency about the kingdom, because the kingdom's not going to come out there unless it comes in our lives first. Every Christian has a responsibility to become more like Christ. Otherwise, Christ can't come back. He's going to come back for a spotless bride. We're still very spotty, all of us, so we can help one another. Amen? Amen. Is julle nog wakker? Dis eintlik 'n lekker ding hierdie. Some of you have known this. Some of you have experienced discipleship in this way before. Some of you are in such relationships at the moment, and that's great. I'm not going to interfere in that, okay? But we're gonna make it work. We want to see it happen. We don't want to see anyone isolated within the body, because that is a big tragedy. When someone is sitting in the church here and they're not growing and no one's reaching out to them, okay? So we want to be a church that is growing and becoming more like Christ. Otherwise, we're not a church at all. There's no growth in the church. If Jesus is not in you, if we're not becoming more like him, then we're a farce. Okay, so it's really about that impartation and character. And it's not about being perfect. As I said, no one is perfect. When you get assigned to someone, when someone gets assigned to you, do not judge. We don't judge one another. It's the biggest sin of all. Okay? And we put ourselves in the seat of God. We don't judge each other. No one is perfect, and no one's going to have all the answers. Your discipler may not have the answer that you are looking for. Learn from him what you can learn from him. And then next time, you'll be in a different discipleship relationship, and you might be the one having to teach someone, or you might be learning from someone else. Okay, but together, if we can, there's absolute jewels of wisdom in this room that I don't even know. And we need to start sharing the gifts and the revelations that God has given us. I'm always so surprised. Sometimes we up here and we say, look, does anyone have something to share or revelation or something? And, you know, sometimes it's quiet. Sometimes a few people come up. And sometimes just in one-on-one conversation with someone will share something with me that the Lord did in their life or something. And I'm like, you know, why haven't you shared it with everyone? We can all be encouraged by that. We can all learn from that. And this is the kind of potential that we're going to tap through discipleship. You know, it's really selfish to learn something from God and not to share it with someone else. Then we become like the Dead Sea, stagnant. God cannot trust us with revelation because we're not sharing it. The body we share with one another. Okay, so I know what a lot of people are going to say. I cannot disciple anyone because I've never been discipled. As I said, that is not the question at stake. Everyone sitting here has something to give or something to share. And we've got to start somewhere. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't despise the things that God has shown you and think that somehow it's trivial or not as good as what someone else can share. You're going to share what God has shown you. You're going to teach someone what God has taught you and what you've applied in your life. You're going to impart that which is good of you. You're going to invite that person to imitate the good that is within you. And we're going to take it from there. Are you guys receiving this? It's going to be exciting. Like I said, it's going to be challenging. A life without challenge is boring. You want to be challenged. Okay, we have to be challenged. This is the discipleship process. There is no discipleship happening if your disciple hasn't made a disciple. Then there's no discipleship happening. Okay, because then you haven't taught the person to teach someone else. How is the world going to get discipled if the chain is broken? 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 shows us the various generations of the discipleship cycle. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 4 generations, from me to you, to faithful men, to others. And that's going to continue perpetually. So that is the discipleship cycle. That's how the kingdom of God is going to come. Jesus said, I've been given all authority, now you go and do it. Don't sit back and think God is just going to do it. Prayer is such an important part. That's the best thing that you can do. When you get to know the person through these personal conversations and confidential and intimate conversations that you're going to have with each other, you're going to get to know that person. You're going to get to know what to pray for that person. So as a result of this, we're all going to have more prayer for us into those areas of our need, and it's going to be amazing, and it's going to be blessed. Because God moves on prayer, but also remember there's a responsibility on our part. Prayer always leads to action. Now sometimes we're praying here for South Africa on a Thursday night and so on, and we're praying that stuff happens, and God moves on that, and He activates some Christians in those areas to move and whatever. And sometimes people out there are praying for us, for Table View and whatever, and then God comes and drops it in our heart to support Home of Hope or something like that. And prayer activates the thing, but it leads to action. Someone's going to act, and in this scenario, it is us that is acting as well. When it comes to discipleship, Jesus gave, He has all authority, and He gave us the mandate to go and do it. Okay. So, our faith isn't dead. Our faith is mixed with works. Our faith is alive. We want to become more like Jesus. And we're going to realize that it's going to take a little bit of work. It's going to take some action. It's going to take some enthusiasm, some excitement. I'm excited about the potential. I know that everyone's not here tonight, so spread the word. And we'll be in touch. And your cell leader will help with this. And it's going to happen. And if you'd like to stand with me tonight, we can just commit this to the Lord. Like I said, this is not my idea. This is what the Bible teaches us, okay? It's just us trying to follow the Lord. No one's forced to do anything. If you don't want to do this, you don't have to do this. But, you know, you're doing yourself a disservice, because this is really, I believe, a key area where God wants to bless you and where God wants to transform and renew you. And so you kind of, if you don't do it, then you're just doing yourself a disservice. So I want to encourage you to, if this already is taking you way out of your comfort zone, just to talk to someone that's maybe not your natural best friend, then I want to encourage you to explore the potential and to seek God for what He wants to do in your life through this. It's really, this is serious stuff, because we don't want to play church. We don't take our relationship with the Lord, casually. It's a serious thing. No, the Lord didn't come back last weekend, but we need to have an urgency about the Lord. We need to have an urgency about our growth, our spiritual condition, about becoming like Christ, about seeing the world saved, even through our conduct. We need to be visibly different from the world. We need to shine our lights, and so I really believe this is on God's heart, that we take a step up in this, the level of urgency regarding our discipleship. As I said, it's from the Word. You can test it to the Word. And I hope that you'll partner with me in making it happen in this church. We're gonna have to reach out to one another to make this happen. There's going to have to be a willingness and an expectation on both parties. the one doing the discipleship and the one receiving on that end. Okay. All right, so I trust that you'll also just respect the self-facilitator and my judgment in this in pairing you guys up. And remember, it's a cycle, and we're all going to fulfill the various functions. So it's for a limited time, and then we're going to go on to the next relationship. You might have been on the receiving end in the first one, and then you'll be on the giving end in the next one. All right. You might have been on the giving end in the first one, then on the receiving end in the second one. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you start. What matters is that we all finish like Christ. Okay. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just want to say thank you tonight for the cross. Lord, that you were obedient to the death, even the death on the cross, Lord. Despising the sin and shame. Lord, you paid the price in full for us. That we can know you. That we can become like you. That we can be free from sin once and for all. That we can love the things that you love. That we can walk in your ways. That our thoughts can become like your thoughts. And we recognize, Lord, that where we're at right now, we've got a long way to go. Your ways and your thoughts so much higher than us, Lord. But you have predestined us to be conformed to your image. You have predestined us to become like Christ. And Lord, we ask your blessing on our plans to disciple one another so that we can get closer. We're just committed to you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll breathe life into relationships, Lord, and just the discipleship groups. We pray, Lord God, that by your Spirit you'll bring the impartation, that you'll bring the grace to receive and to learn and to apply, to become. Pray, Lord God, that you'll just give each of us, Lord, an excitement, Lord, about becoming more like you and about learning through this channel as well, Lord, about seeking instruction and wisdom. Lord, give us urgency, Lord, to become more like you for the sake of the lost. Lord, we recognize that we all need to be discipled every step of the way. But you have at the same time given us the responsibility to disciple others. So we pray, Lord, that you'll give us grace to take up this challenge as a church, Lord. We just give you thanks that you made all of this possible at the cross. Lord, we recognize that your way is the best way, is the only way. You are the way. You are the truth and you are the life. We want to live more like you, Lord. The things that are important to you, Lord, that should become important to us. Let us be more kingdom-minded. Let us be more eternity-driven. Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, for grace. We bless your name. Thank you that we can know you tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. You never leave us. Never forsake us. Thank you, Lord, that you help us to disciple when we feel we've got nothing to give. You come and show us, Lord, how much you've done for us, what you have taught us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we've got something to give. Lord, thank you that we are precious to you, each one of us. There's no one who is inadequate. You are calling fathers to stand up at this time, Lord. You are calling sons to learn from their fathers so they can teach others also. Lord, we pray for grace for change in our lives. Grace for change. Let us become more like you so that when people walk into this church, that immediately it just feels like they've come into contact with the living God. That Jesus is really in this church. because they sense He's in each one of us. And that they would want that for themselves. Thank you, Lord. So if you're here tonight and maybe you're visiting for the first time and maybe you didn't quite understand everything the reason and the purpose behind what we're trying to do, but you know you experienced something here, not because of anything that I've said or any words that we sang, but you just experienced that the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And I want to tell you that He is. And that you know, but you're missing something and you've been missing something and you want to know the Lord. If that is you tonight, you realize that you don't know Jesus, but you want to know Jesus, then I'd love to pray with you. Because all it takes is for you to surrender your will to the Lord and say, Lord, take my life. I don't want to go it on my own anymore. I want you to be with me. I want you to guide my steps. I'm willing to follow you, even if it means making changes. I know that you'll help me to do that. If that is anyone here, I want you to raise your hand high. I want to pray with you tonight. Lord, we just want to thank you again tonight that the invitation is always open, Lord. That we can receive you, that we can receive salvation, that we can be saved from our sinfulness and from the punishment, Lord, at the end of the age, Lord. Lord, we only have this one life, Lord, but it's our desire to serve you every day, one day in your courts. Better than 1,000 elsewhere, Lord. Make it our desire to dwell in your house forever. Lord, those of us that surround ourselves with people that don't know you, with people that are maybe wicked in their ways, and we really don't have that much godly input Monday to Saturday. And maybe we run the risk of veering off course, Lord, because the temptations are great and we don't really have people to keep us on the right track. Lord, I pray for grace for those of us that are in that position to be able to reach out to people in church, to form godly relationships, where they'd be open to correction and instruction and love. And Lord, that we wouldn't open our ears to the advice and the ways of the wicked. But Lord, that we'd place the highest priority, Lord, on serving you and on learning from you. We just thank you for your word, Lord, that is such an instruction to us and that we can take that wherever we go. Thank you for the freedom that we still enjoy in this country, Lord. Being able to read your word on public transport and without fear of persecution, Lord. We're blessed in this place. Let us use the opportunities to learn from you around every corner so that we can become more like you. Lord, it's our desire, Lord, it's not to play church. Lord, the things of God are sacred and holy. Lord, let us not despise what you did for us, Lord. Let us not trample your blood underfoot. But let us make it our earnest desire to become like Christ and to go help others do the same. We pray this in your precious name. In Jesus' name. If anyone has any prayer needs, please come to the front straight after the service. I'd love to pray with you. I know Johanna and Tanriana would also love to pray with you. And otherwise, the Lord bless you. Don't run away without helping yourself to cookies, otherwise my son will eat all of them. It's not healthy for him to eat so many. So the Lord bless you, and look out for that email. It's lekker to be involved and to have something to do, to be part of the team. So if you're not on the team sheet, let me know. I'd love to include you somewhere, okay? All right, God bless you guys. Thanks.